Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 35. I'm going to read from Isaiah 35, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. This will provide a bit of context for our sermon passage this morning, which is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. But before we turn over to Acts chapter 3, let's look for a moment at Isaiah 35. Verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, and shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool. In the thirsty land, springs of water. In the inhabitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, promises a day when the world will blossom, when the deserts will fill with water and beautiful flowers. And he holds this up as an image, as a metaphor for the work of the Holy Spirit in humans. That in that day, when the desert turns into a garden, then those with physical ailments will turn into worshipers. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap, the tongue will speak, and they will bring forth the praises of God. Just as the desert will blossom like a garden, so those afflicted in this life will bring forth the praises of God. And then Isaiah sees, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a road running through the garden. A highway of holiness, he calls it. A road where no one can get lost or go astray. A road where no one can get hurt or be harmed. A road that leads only one place, to the worship of God. My friends, Isaiah dreams of the world of the New Testament in which a humanity desolate and barren through its sin can yet be healed and bring forth the worship of God, and that a world afflicted with sorrows and grief can yet find the path to the praises of God. Well, let's turn over in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3. For in Acts chapter 3, we will be introduced to that road. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, we will find the name for the highway of holiness. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. We have completed the story of Pentecost, recorded by Luke in chapters 1 and 2, focusing on the coming of the Spirit in power. And we will now look at the healing of the lame man, which will take up chapters 3 and 4. So just as we have the story of Pentecost in chapters 1 and 2, focusing on the Spirit, we now have the story of the lame man, focusing on the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Hear again the word of the Lord. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, leaping, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Amen and amen. The Baptist preacher of Bethlehem, Minnesota, who retired a few years ago, John Piper, a prolific author, made the quick and witty observation that missions exist because worship doesn't. In this pithy little phrase, he pulls together an essential principle found here in our text in Acts chapter 3. That the goal of gospel ministry is the worship of God. We evangelize because others are not worshiping. And the goal is not a humanism by which we make the world better. The goal is not merely a better life now, but rather the aim and ambition of our effort is the glory of God in the praises of his people. My friends, God's glory is the goal of the gospel. God's glory is the goal of the good news. Therefore, we must give the good news in Jesus' name. Because the goal is the glory of God, the gospel must be given in Jesus' name. We give grace to others in the name of Jesus Christ because the goal is to glorify God. Now let's think about this a little bit here in Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at these first 16 verses and we'll see here how the aim of the gospel is the worship of God. That principle first appears in verse 1. When it says that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Luke records here, following right on the heels of chapter 2, verse 46, that Peter and John are going about their daily business. You see, there is a partnership in their effort. It is Peter and John together. They're following the pattern Jesus set in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, that He sent out His disciples two by two. Likewise, that pattern holds. Peter and John go out as two, as a pair, as a partnership. But they are also following the pattern there in Acts 2, 46, that they were daily in one accord in the temple. This cooperative partnership conforms not only to Jesus' previous pattern, but also to the church's present pattern of being daily in the temple. They are serving the needs of one another and others. They are declaring the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ, praising God and having favor with the people. But Peter and John are at this point on their daily trek to the temple, timing their arrival carefully. They are to arrive at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now, the temple actually had several hours of prayer, times throughout the day that were dedicated to the people coming to pray. But the ninth hour was an especially popular hour, for it was the hour after work. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour was a convenient time for many in the city. The day was hot. They had already worked many hours. Dinner was just around the corner. It was an ideal transition to go up to the temple at the ninth hour. So Peter and John are tardying their arrival for just the moment when the crowds would be gathering in great number. There is much from these few words that we, the people of God, should understand. We could apply this to the principle of partnership. My friends, we must be traveling about our lives in pairs or in partnerships. Peter and John go together. Friendship is an essential component of church ministry. But also we could apply it to the temple principle, that they are going where there's a crowd, where there's a mob. A good and healthy evangelism will recognize we got to go where people are. We have to go where the audience is. But ultimately, what I want us to see in this verse is the daily nature of both these patterns. That they were daily coming together in one accord in the temple. They were daily gathering for prayer. They were daily partnering up to serve others. They were daily engaged in these things. It is one of the world's great tragedies. In this modern age, that a Christian could go Monday through Saturday and not see another Christian. It is a great tragedy in this modern age that the church could go Monday through Saturday and have no functional evangelistic ministry. There was once something else in the life of the church, a vision and a vitality that suggested that we should actually live our lives together. and that we should actually minister and serve to the world around us together. My friends, I suggest that it is time we begin to think and to dream of those days again. It would be hard. We live so far apart. It would be nearly impossible. We don't even work in the same place. I do not know how it could be achieved. I just know that it is a glorious dream and a beautiful vision. That we must learn to be about the business of being the family of God. Living together, serving together. This is the heart of the apostolic vision for the church. Even Jesus himself, when he was 12, was in the temple. After 3 days of absence, was found by his parents, and he said to them, "Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" My friends, are we about our Father's business? Is this what we give ourselves to? The fellowship of the saints, the offering of prayer, the sharing of grace with one another and with the world around us? Are we the partakers of God's grace? Are we the givers of God's grace? Are we about our Father's business, being partners in this business of grace? This is the calling upon us in the text. Peter and John, given to this daily business, come to a gate and find a familiar sight. The gate is called Beautiful. The site, ironically, is not. It is a poor man. Sitting there beneath the beautiful gate, he is ugly in his poverty. He is lame from his mother's womb. He has never walked. Not once in his life has he felt the weight of his body on the soles of his feet. Daily he is carried to the beautiful gate, and there he is laid. It's a fairly lucrative enterprise, actually. This man who cannot walk, this man who cannot work, probably made a reasonable living, for he was sitting at a major hub. Not only would there be a large crowd coming and going from the temple all year long, but this would have been the preferred gate, being the beautiful gate. It was a prime place. This man had actually reached the pinnacle of his profession. Begging, but begging in the ideal spot with the ideal revenue stream. He was probably fairly good at what he did, having had to do it for many, many years. There he sat at just the right place, at just the right time, knowing that this was a good hour to fill the cup. There were many going up to pray, and their pockets would be full of that day's earnings. But he happens, by the providence of God, to fix his gaze on two of the most unlikely in the mob. Seeing Peter and John, he asks for alms. Peter and John turn and fix their eyes on him. This is a remarkable moment. They are not rushing past him. They do not, with the quiet little grumble in their heart, but a heavier weight of guilt, fumble in their pockets for a few coins to drop into his cup. They stop right there in the flow of traffic, and they turn and they stare at him. Have you ever come off the escalator, downtown crossing, Park Street? Have you seen them there? With the wild hair and the dirty clothes? With the sad eyes and the frowning face? Shaking the coffee cup. Few coins, few dollars. Does anyone have spare change? And the crowd is racing past, and if you, like an improper Bostonian, were to stop and stare, that surely would cause a scene. And it does so here. Peter and John freeze right under the gate and they turn and say, "Look at us." He gives them his attention, expecting to receive something. You see, in a Hebrew culture, this pausing, this making eye contact, this saying, "Look at us." Peter is setting up a scene. He's causing the crowd to stop and to look. Surely this will be a very generous gift. This man wants to be recognized for his benevolence. He's about to hand down a big bag of money. What the beggar does not realize is how well Peter understands his problem. You see, my friends, by stopping and by staring and by speaking, Peter grants to the man his humanity and acknowledges there's a real problem at work here. And it's not broken legs and empty pockets. No, the real devastating problem here is that the man who always sits in the shadow of the beautiful gate has never entered it. As one lame, he is unable to worship God. Sitting just outside the door of the house of God, he has never gone in it. And Peter freezes right under the gate and he stops the whole procession. Wait, we should not be flowing into the house of God to pray when this man cannot. Peter has discovered that there is a great barrier to this man worshiping God, and it's not his empty cup. My friends, we must focus on the real problem in life. We must learn to see the poverty that is apparent to the flesh as merely a symptom of the greater poverty of the soul. The spiritual devastation brought by sin and its misery. We must learn to stop and look at people and to see their wounds and their hurts deep within. To get past the sights and the smells that are merely the very edge of the problem. We must instead, like Peter and John, grasp our true problem. We don't worship God. The world's real problem is that it doesn't worship God. It cannot come through the beautiful gate. It cannot pick itself up and walk into the house of glory. Through our sin, we have crippled ourselves. The problem in America is not coronavirus, but sin. The problem in America cannot be solved by trillions of dollars. They will not help us walk. We are a crippled humanity. And incapable of worship. Incapable of passing through the beautiful gate. Incapable of praising God and offering our prayers. Our sins have crippled us. And the sins of this world have crippled them. And the sins of this nation have crippled it. And my friends, our hope of healing lies outside ourselves. Peter and John freeze in this moment and they grasp the real problem. It's not that he can't walk. It's not that he can't work. It's that he can't worship. That's the problem. So they turn to him And they say, let us address the real problem. Peter informs him, much to his chagrin, I'm sure, in verse 6, silver and gold have I none. I don't have it. But what I do have, I give you. I have the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He gives him the one possession he has. The name of Jesus. You see, he's a fisherman. And it's been a long time since he's had any fish. He hasn't had a steady revenue or income stream in 3 years. He doesn't have gold and silver. He's been living on the kindness of others in Jerusalem for a month. But he has the name of Jesus. My friends, we must learn that as a church, we should not be wishing for what we do not have, but rather giving what we do have. It is tempting to look around and to say, boy, I wish there were more people in the pews. Especially this morning when there's zero. It sure is tempting to look around and to think, boy, I wish we had a larger budget. Boy, I wish we had more elders. I wish we had more deacons. I wish we had more programs. I wish we had more plans and strategic vision. I wish we had a clue what we were doing and what would come next. But my friends, we as a church are not called to pine for what is absent, but to rejoice in what is present. We have the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow, the name at which every tongue confess, the name at which the lame leap. Indeed, we have the name of Jesus Christ. And in that name there is healing. Peter stretches out his right hand and takes him and lifts him up. Notice again the personal nature of the ministry. He looks at him. He sees him. He speaks to him and he touches him. Like his Savior, Peter is invested in the person before him. And love is flowing in all that he does. And he lifts him up with that right hand, and immediately the feet and ankle bones receive strength. It's a real physical healing. Power comes back to the muscles. Density comes back to the bones. The ligaments and sinews reattach and stretch. It's a real, complete physical healing. Weight descends upon his feet. And there is strength in his legs. All because of the name of Jesus Christ. The name that causes him to rise up. As surely as Peter's hand gripped him and lifted him. The name that causes him to walk, as surely as Peter gave the command. The effect was in the name of Jesus. This will become the major theme of chapter 3 and 4. That the name of Jesus is the powerful instrument given to the church for the ministry of others. We may be a small church, but we have the name of Jesus. We may be a poor church, but we have the name of Jesus. My friends, we may not be the wisest or the flashiest or the funnest, but we have the name of Jesus. We have the name that heals. We have the name that makes sinners into saints. We have the name that means, when translated into English, He saves. We have the Savior's name. We have the good news. He saves sinners. He makes them into worshipers. If our goal is the worship of God, then we have the one instrument we need, the name of Jesus Christ. If our goal is the praises of God, then we have the one power we need, the name of Jesus Christ. My friends, we have what we need. The Spirit indwells the church, chapters 1 and 2. We have what we need. The name of Jesus Christ is on our lips, chapter 3 and 4. If we want those crippled by sin to leap and to dance into the house of God, we need only the name of Jesus. The good news that He saves. Having heard this, having felt this, having seen this, the man then launches himself through the beautiful gate. He leaps up. He stands and walks and enters the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. See the movement in the story? They are going up into the temple. He is stuck, seated at the gate. He cannot go in. But having received the name of Jesus, he's now going in. But he's not crawling. But he's not strolling sedately, severely, soberly. The man's dancing. The man's jumping and leaping and twirling and praising God. And it catches fire. As he goes in celebrating, the name has made me well. The good news has brought me into the house. All that are with him, who has seen him, those who know his life story, who knew what he was in his weakness, who knew what he was in his sin, they marvel. They're filled with wonder and amazement at what happens. They come rushing through the beautiful gate too. And there in the house of God, they stand about and they wonder and they marvel. The work that has been done in the name of Jesus brings joy to the city of Jesus. They knew him in his weakness, and now they know the strength of Jesus' name as they see him leap. They knew him in his brokenness, and now they know the healing of Jesus' name as they see him singing his praises. The great transition couldn't be clearer. We who were crippled in sin, we who were selfish and rotting outside the gate, by the name of Jesus, by the gospel of Jesus, have been carried, leaping and dancing into the house of the Most High to sing His praises. And all the people see it. My friends, when they look at our church, do they see the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is joy? Do they see that unshakable joy? Do they see that sense of gladness and pleasure in the Lord? I have the name of Jesus. I don't need health. I have the name of Jesus. I don't need wealth. I have the name of Jesus. I'm good. Anything else is just icing on the cake. This is sufficient. With the name of Jesus, I have the source of joy. It cannot be shaken. And the fountain and inspiration of praise that I require. Is this, my friends, how we understand the good news? That when we understand that Jesus saves, we are inspired to worship. We dance, we sing, we praise our God, and the world wonders. Does the world wonder? Do they notice our joy? Are they amazed at what has happened to us? We who were ruined are now worshiping God. Peter sees this incredible phenomenon. Here is this man, the lame man, clinging to him in verse 11. And here are all the people running together into a great mob on Solomon's porch, greatly amazed. And Peter then perceives what is happening and realizes that the train is derailing, that they're getting off track. You see, he had come to praise God, and he found a man at the gate who couldn't praise God. So he gave him the good news, the name of Jesus. And now he's come in to praise God. But all at once, Peter understands Peter has become the center of that man's affection. As the man clings to him and John, my healers, my saviors. And all the mob begins to gather around, and Peter understands that they have become the center of the mob's admiration as they shout out, whoa, what wonderful workers are among us. Such power, such strength. And Peter in verse 12 shouts out, men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Peter says, no, it's not us. We did not do it. Realizing they are the center of this man's affection, they are the center of the mob's admiration, produces in Peter this response, no way. This is about praising God, not you, and not the church. Do we live for the glory of First RP? That will be dreadfully disappointing. Do we live for the glory of our own work, our own name? It won't match. We won't live up. My friends, if our goal is the glory of God, then we shall always hit our mark when we give away the gospel of grace. Peter understands that we are not the heroes. You are not the hero. The church is not the hero. No, the goal is to get people to praise God. And so we must point to Christ. In verses 13 through 16, Peter then lays out the good news. We will return to those verses in later weeks, and we'll look at them more directly. For now, I want us to just end by looking at verse 16, in which Peter says that it is the name of Jesus that has made this man strong. The strength to worship God comes from the name of Jesus. The strength to celebrate God comes from the name of Jesus. He says specifically that it is faith in His name that has made this man perfect and sound in the presence of you all. Notice first, friends, that faith and faith alone is the instrument by which healing comes. Faith and faith alone is the instrument by which the name of Jesus is applied to us for our healing and for the birth of our praise of God. Yes, it is faith and faith alone that brings strength and healing to our sin-soaked flesh. But it is not faith in ourselves or faith in the air or faith in the things of this world. It is not faith in government nor hospitals. Faith in His name that brings healing to our hearts, that brings a heavenward focus to our lives. When we believe Jesus saves, when we believe that good news, then there is strength and there is joy. Then there is true and lasting healing, even if there is yet sickness and weakness. You see, my friends, when we look at the phrase perfect soundness, Acts chapter 3 is not promising physical well-being. but the ability to worship God in all circumstances. You see the perfect soundness that this man possesses is not that he can walk or that he can work, but that he can worship. The aim was to bring him into the temple so that he could worship. The goal was to increase the glory of God by giving away the grace of God. And thus, by giving grace in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter and John picked up another partner. And the three could praise God together. Is this our heart's desire? To see our friends and family have perfect soundness. Not a full bank account. Not a healthy body. Not a happy heart. But an unshakable joy rooted in the knowledge that we are glorifying God. And that the worship of God is unbroken, even if it is scattered into our homes. This is the perfect soundness for which we should long, that we might come again and worship together in this place. And this is the perfect soundness in which we must rejoice, that we still can worship Him in our own place. That though we are cut off from one another, we are not cut off from Christ. My friends, this is the good news. Jesus has saved us. Jesus has brought us into the heavenly places. And even if we cannot set foot on Antrim Street, we can yet sit in heaven this morning. Beloved, this is good news. And we must give it away in the name of Jesus, that others might come and worship Him in heaven with us. The goal of the good news of Jesus is the glory of God. So give away grace in the name of Jesus. My friends, the glory of God is the goal of the good news. So give away grace in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you can hear us even when we cannot hear each other. We give you thanks that you see us and you receive us even when we cannot see and visit one another. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we this day can worship you even though we cannot even leave our house. We give you thanks that through Jesus Christ we have been saved from our sin and brought into a state of worship and of praise of you. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us, that we have fixed our eyes and our hope on the things of earth that are far less than worshiping and glorifying you. But Father, renew in us this day the firm and fervent conviction that the best thing in life is the worship of Jesus. And the best thing in death is the worship of Jesus. And that whether in life or in death, in sickness or in health, in all things, we shall never lose our ability to sing your praises and to worship you. We thank you for this great news and pray that it would give us great comfort this day. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.